Scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. And it reads, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing but before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not take pride in one man over or against another."
Good morning. It is a delight to be here. It is a delight to have you here. We are so thankful for our visitors and all those who are here this morning. What a delight, what a joy is ours. We appreciate the brethren and the spirited way in which they've led us this morning. Prayers, the singing, the conduction of the Lord's Supper, and we're just thrilled to have you here and have those brethren. You know, when you go away and visit, sometimes it's just good to come back home and appreciate what you have. Avondale's a special place because there's people like you in it. But let us never take her for granted, and let us always be committed to keeping her as she is, faithful and committed to the Lord. The Apostle Paul says some very challenging things here to us this morning that we want to note. Some of the things involved in Christianity that make it so tough is that Christianity is designed and intended to change you. And change is difficult, especially the kind of which God desires, because God wants your character to change. God wants your mind to change. Ultimately, that will change your action. But God simply doesn't want to tell you to do this, do that, and then you fix it. You turn the light on, you turn the light off. That's not really the way change works. You have grown to believe some things through the course of your life and through your existence and through your experiences. They've brought you to a place of understanding, a conception of the world, an idea about people and the way things work. And you have a pretty good working understanding of those things in your own mind. In fact, you live them out every day. People you interact with, you already know them. Strangers you don't even know, but you know how they act. And as soon as they do something, you have a template for what that is. And as you move through your life, it becomes very easy to believe that your templates are right, your conceptions of people proper, and the subsequent actions you take toward them are just and holy and good. And that could be wholly wrong. In fact, chances are real good it is for us all. Which is why we all need Jesus. And we all need Jesus to change us from the inside out. The Apostle Paul was thoroughly clear about that understanding of his life. And some of the things he says becomes very challenging as he does them in his own life, strives to do them, and then through inspiration instructs the churches to do the exact same thing. This morning, I beg you with all of my being to pretend just for a moment that if you're a Christian this morning, it's just me and you. We're the only two here. A sermon of one, that's what this is. I'm just talking to you. And what you and I need to do together is to apply these things to myself. That's it. That's all. I know you came with people, probably. I know you know those people. I know you know what they need and what they're lacking. I know you know where they could improve. And I know when you hear something, it's very easy for you to say, "I hope you got that." Because you sure need it. I knew that before we got here. That's not what we're going to do this morning. The Apostle Paul says, first of himself, he is a minister, a steward. He says that we have been entrusted with the goods of another. And in such entrusting those goods to us, Paul says, we must be found faithful. Then later he says to the brethren, some of which he's called carnal back in chapter 3, some of which he said you've been divided back in chapters 1 and 2. He says to those brethren, these things I've written to you, I have used me and Apollos. I've transferred them to me and Apollos so that in us you might learn not to go beyond what's written, nor to be puffed up and think about yourselves or any man more highly than you should. Later in this book, the Apostle Paul will come right out and say, brethren, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The reason there needs to be only two of us in the building, because only two of us need to say that this morning. You and I need to say, be followers of me. That's what the Apostle Paul said of himself. And when he wrote these admonitions to the brethren, he would later say, if any man think himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:37. And so he's going to be an example, and he is writing the commandments of the Lord. And I assure you, friends, through inspiration, he gives us some very challenging admonitions that we all need to live. Admonition number one, we'll go through these, and what we'll do is try to look at the context of each one of these admonitions. The first, through no particular order, is found in chapter 5. And that admonition is this: be willing to judge and be willing to withdraw. As you open up chapter 5 in the midst of this book of Corinth, where the troubles appear to be almost on every page, Paul addresses the issue of open fornication. The brother is doing this openly with knowledge of the church and with knowledge of the world. And in verses 1 and verse 2, Paul says that kind of action will harm the body of Christ. He says almost in exasperation, it's not even mentioned among the Gentiles. They don't even do what we're doing. Paul knew that. Paul says in verse number 3, I verily being absent have already judged. Friends, if you're going to be a Christian, live faithfully to God, you cannot buy into this concept of the world that says you can't judge. The Bible says you have to judge. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, I've judged already. I've already judged. It's just me and you. Have you? Do you have the idea that you must judge? Paul knew, and the reason he judged was this was going to hurt the church, and if they did it properly, it would save the brother. Notice verse 4 and verse 5. In this name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. You and I must reconcile something in our minds. We first, A, must define what is love. What is that? And what does it do? The world says, if you love, you don't judge. The Apostle Paul, through inspiration, writes, if you love, you must judge. The world says, if you judge, you'll hurt somebody. Paul says, if you judge, we might save them. Now, you and I have to decide, are we going to practice Christianity? These admonitions are challenging because they go against the way you and I think. One of the things that hinders the issue of judging and withdrawal of fellowship is the first thing we do is do exactly what Paul says he didn't in 1 Corinthians 4. We read it. Paul says it's a light thing for me to be judged of you or of any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. What hinders us in executing withdrawal of fellowship is the first person we judge, those of us who say we don't judge, the first person we judge is ourselves. And what we judge of ourselves is, I'm unworthy. I fall short. I fail. And what that judgment leads us to believe is, therefore, I must not judge anybody else. Who am I? The Apostle Paul says, I don't judge myself. My conscience is clear. However, that doesn't justify me. What justifies me is God. Let me ask you this. What justified you? Maybe it's the case that you need to ask yourself, are you saved or aren't you saved? Have you been forgiven or have you not been forgiven? If you've been forgiven, then you're saved. And if you're saved, then stop saying you're not. Stop telling yourself how bad you are. Stop telling yourself, judging yourself unworthy. Because that is what prevents you from siding with God and judging anybody else. Because A, you think you're judging. Turns out you're not the one judging. God is. What you're doing is agreeing or disagree, as the case may be. The Apostle Paul knew we might save this brother if we judge, if we withdraw our fellowship. Paul says in verse number 6, the attitude the saints had about this matter was going to harm them. In fact, he comes right out and says, your glorying is not good. Your disposition and attitude toward this situation is not good, because what you're doing is going to harm the church. He knew that too. A little leaven, he says, will leaven the whole lump. So in verse 7 and verse 8, he says, purge out the old leaven, become a new lump. That brings us to our text. Begin reading with me at verse number 9. Paul says, I wrote unto you in my epistles to have not company with fornicators. Not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Let me ask you this, friends. What is your attitude towards sin in the church? The reason the admonition is challenging is, number one, we don't want to judge. Number two, we don't want to withdraw, because we think we're doing it. We think somehow if we do that, we elevate ourselves and we put low another brother. Now, who wants to do that? Nobody. What we do instead after judging ourselves is let sin live in and among us, grow and swell among us, and then we look back at the church in disarray and wonder how it got there. Joshua chapter 7, you find a very similar thing when Achan sinned and brought the Babylonians' garments and the shekels of gold and buried them in his tent, hid them in the earth, and 36 men in Israel died. You know, when we say that, it's half the story. When you say 36 soldiers died, generally speaking, people have in their mind this idea that soldiers on a battlefield are fighting backwards and forwards. And of course, in such a situation, some people die. And if the number is 36, well, hey, as far as war goes, come on, that's not that bad. Number one, that fails to understand Israel didn't lose. One of you will put 100 to flight. 10 of you will put 1,000 to flight. Israel didn't lose. That's number one. Number two, they only sent a small contingent. So that 36 is about out of 3,000. The numbers, the percentage gets a little bigger. Number three, let me ask you this. What about the wives and the children? If half those men were married, that means there's 18 widows in Israel. That means there's 18 orphans, at least if they only had one child. Some men went out to battle. They were supposed to come home, because Israel doesn't lose with Jehovah. But sin is in the camp. And now the nation is on the run. Men have died. Wives have lost husbands, and maybe children, their fathers, because of sin. What happens to the Lord's church when sin is allowed to live in and among us, as it was in Corinth? Because God's people have bought into some notion from the world that we don't judge. Paul says, I already judged. And you might save this brother if you do. It's just you and I in here this morning. The reason it's challenging is because not the way we think. But as we began, Jesus is trying to change us. Admonition number two. Suffer loss before hurting the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul again takes the saints to task. He opens in verse number 1. And the King James Version says this: dare any of you. Has anybody ever said something like that to you? We might say it this way: how dare you? Or we might say, I dare you. Wish you would. It's almost a matter of indignation. Dare any of you do what? Having a matter against a brother, go to law? Listen to the end of the verse. Before the unjust and not before the saints? He goes on to ask the question, is there not one among you? There's no wise person down there. He says, choose the least honored among you. They could figure it out. One rending of that verse, the one we'll speak about as Paul goes through the chapter, he talks about injury. Twice, and once in chapter 5, once here in chapter 6, the idea of the saints' action in the world is front and center for the Apostle Paul. Back in chapter 5, he said, it's not even named among the Gentiles. In chapter 6, he says, you go before unbelievers. The point is very clear that saints' actions can hurt the influence of the church in the world. That the world will look at what we do and decide whether or not they want to come to Jesus based on our actions. Before Paul would hurt the church, he would be defrauded. Paul says, I say this to your shame, to move you to shame. I actually appreciated a part of Jed's prayer had a phrase in it that said, if we're guilty, may we be moved to guilt, if that's the case. Nobody should walk around forlorn with guilt. But everybody who is estranged from God should feel the weight of that and understand their guilt. And that guilt should move them to want it relieved through Jesus Christ. I say this to move you to shame, Paul says. What, can there not be found one among you, a wise man who should be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Nay, already it is altogether a defect in you that ye have lawsuits one with another. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Just two people in the building. What are we going to do? What are you and I going to do about that verse? Why not rather take wrong? One rendering renders that verse like this. It says, when one of you takes another to court, all of you lose. It would be better to let yourselves be cheated and robbed, but instead you cheat and rob others. Let me ask you this morning, what's your attitude toward the church? Her healthiness and her well-being? Is the church's health and well-being more important than yours? Sometimes it might be the case that we, as those of us inside of the body, forget the body we're in. All you got to do is read passages like Matthew 16, 18, and 19. I will build my church. That's what Jesus said. Or maybe Acts 20, 28, when the Apostle Paul talks to the elders of Miletus or at Miletus from Ephesus, when he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. How in the world can you and I cry in the garden and then hurt the bride that the death purchased? Ephesians 5:33 refers to the church as Christ's bride. I speak to you not about, this is a great mystery, but I speak about Christ and the church. There are unfortunately some members of the body who are so willing to kick the church, it's ridiculous.
so fast to say those people down there in the Church of Christ, those people believe. You're one of them. B, it doesn't matter how people within the body behave. The body is never going to be a denomination. Don't we wish everybody would act right? Yes, sir. Start with the person talking. Don't we wish everybody would live right? Absolutely. Don't we wish everybody would do right? But don't you dare kick the Lord's church, berate the Lord's church, get on the internet and talk down the Lord's church because somebody mistreated you. Boy, you hurt me. No brother has ever talked about me behind my back. Never happened. I think it's the shoes. No, it happens. Nobody ever hurt my family in the church. Nobody. Everybody treats my wife and girls with kid gloves just like I do. Everybody does that. They never come home and said, "Dad, it hurt." Nope, never. Tell you what, though. You're going to have to work real hard. You're going to have to do something extra. You're going to do something extra to get us bad-mouthing the Lord's body. You're going to do something extra to get us on the internet talking about, "I used to be a member of the Church of Christ." Those people, you're going to do something extra. And it's so extra, I won't be here to appreciate it. I'll just be stretched out. In other words, I submit to you, you're not getting me away from Jesus. You ain't that good. I'm sorry, you ain't that good. Paul said, "I will suffer fraud. I will be robbed. You have it all." But we're not going to hurt the church. Let me ask you this. What's your attitude towards the Lord's church? The admonition is challenging because nobody wants to be defrauded. Nobody wants to be cheated. And yet, it might happen. Before we hurt the Lord's church, we'd rather suffer being defrauded. That's the admonition. Admonition number 3. Don't cause your brother to stumble. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is where the chapter is. And if we start at verse number 1, working our way down to the end of that chapter, Paul says many things. First of all, he says this. There is actually a bad part to knowledge. We say knowledge is power, and that's true. But however, there is a side to knowledge that can create an issue. In fact, verse number 1 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that not all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Sometimes when you learn things and you grow in your knowledge, somehow your brain's not the only thing that expands. Sometimes your chest will. Sometimes your posture get better, you start standing taller. Sometimes your head get a little higher, you start looking down at folks. Knowledge puffs up. There are some people who know, and they want you to know that they know, and they don't mind telling you that they know. Just ask them. There can be a downside to it. Paul offers verse number 2. Humility is the key. If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. One of the great things about learning is learning teaches you you don't yet know. The more you learn, very often, the more you know I don't know. Just keep learning. See, it ain't true. There's a whole lot more books you haven't read than ones you have. Yes, no, maybe so. People come into my office looking in books in the library. They're like, "Look at all these books." I say, "Yeah, look at them." Look, a lot of them. Trying, ain't read all the. No. Got a lot more to learn, don't we all? Paul goes on and he says in verse number 4, "We know something. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols," Paul makes a very important point. He says, "We know that the idol is nothing." We know that. It's nothing. Which brings us to verse number 5, and another point for our world today. "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, Of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Young people, please listen to me here. Just because somebody says it's a particular thing doesn't make it that. Listen to what Paul says. Verse number 4. We know the idols nothing. Verse 5 and verse 6. But there are many that call these things gods. Are they gods because people call them that? Do they become something because somebody called it something? No. The reason he can say we know it's nothing is because there's one God. And you building a statue calling it God doesn't make it God. Calling something, saying it is, that doesn't make it so. But Paul says in verse number 7, not everybody has this knowledge. Howbeit, not every man has this knowledge. And this is where he gets into the issue of dealing with brethren. Where he says, some, because of conscience, whose conscience? Their own conscience. Their own way of processing information, their own comfort level, their own way of thinking and being and feeling, that which they've trained, their own mind, their own conscience. Paul says some, because of conscience, they eat it as a thing over the idol, and therefore they withhold themselves, they restrain themselves. Now you're one of these people who knows that it's nothing. But here is a brother who thinks it's something. Now what do we do? Verse number 9, he says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if a man see thee who has knowledge sitting at meat in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be emboldened to eat things sacrificed to idols? In other words, he sees you're doing it, and even though his conscience is weak, but because you say it's okay and you can do it, he's emboldened to join you. The very next verse says, for through thy knowledge, he that is weak perishes. The brother for whom Christ died. And thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Here's the admonition. Wherefore, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore that I cause not my brother to stumble. King James says, while the world stands, I just won't eat any meat anymore if it causes my brother to stumble. Let's first address what that means. The word stumble is defined as a stumbling block, an obstacle in the way, one who strikes his foot against it, stumbles or falls. And then it says, that over which a soul stumbles, i.e. by which it causes him to sin. What this is not then, simply, I don't like it. This is not simply then, I can take it or leave it. This is not being, well, I don't think you should. I don't want you to do it. This is not that. This is, if I did that, my conscience would prick me to such a degree that I would sin by that action. I don't think it's right. For a good discussion of this further, you'll want to read Romans 14. Some of the key verses in that chapter, verse number 5, Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then in verse 22 of that chapter, he says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself. Oh, that we would practice that part of the verse. If you can't eat the meat, then don't eat the meat. What Paul will say in Romans 14 is, don't judge those who can. If you can eat the meat and you know a brother can't, then don't try to pull him over to your side to eat meat. Let each man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And if you have one of these things, have it to yourself and to God. Do you know why and what your brother stumbled over? A, you shouldn't. Because verse 22 says, have it to yourself and to God. If we would keep them to ourselves, we wouldn't violate the first half of Romans 14, which says, receive ye one another, but not to doubtful disputations. Receive one another, but don't do what? Don't try to persuade each other. Now, why are we fighting? Because we're trying to persuade each other. I'm trying to persuade you that bacon is good. I don't want no bacon. I'm trying to persuade you that chicken is life. You don't eat chicken, I'll make lamb. I'll get you some meat. Somehow, some way, we're going to get you some meat. You know, people live happily without meat. Folks don't know how that's possible. Those are not special people. Those are not strange people. Those are people who've made their own decisions. Why don't you just eat your meat happily? But don't under any circumstance cause your brother to stumble. Pause. Let me talk to my friends. Friends, it's probably to some degree in all of us. I don't exactly know the clinical words to explain it, but there seems to be something in us that needs to be right. And we can live our lives in such a way where we are not happy unless we're right. And by right, I mean we've convinced others that we're right. How come it ain't sufficient for you to just be right with you? Person eating the food on their plate, why they gotta taste yours? Well, it's so good. To who? Probably the fork that keep moving to your mouth. Your taste buds. How come it ain't sufficient for them to eat couscous and it be good to them? How come that ain't sufficient for you? How come it ain't? Folks are bound and determined to make somebody eat some greens. You ain't had them the right way. Don't you love when you tell somebody that, hey, they asking? Go through a whole potluck line. You know what's on your plate? Exactly what you want on your plate. You picked every item. Get to the table and somebody who went through the same line. How come you didn't get no? I didn't want no. I could have done that. I didn't want to. You got to try this. Ain't it just more for you to enjoy if I don't? Well, you get seconds. You have my serving. Brethren, fight, split, gotta be right. I gotta be right. There's no way that can be right. You can't see it that way. Let me talk to them. Send them to me. I'll fix it straight. Paul says, I won't eat meat. If it causes my brother to stumble, if it causes him to sin, I will forego my liberty so as not to wound his conscience. It's a matter of sin. Let me ask you, what's your attitude towards your brethren when your liberty is involved? When you have a right to, but it'll hurt somebody else. Do you just run roughshod with it because you can? Or do you slow up long enough to consider the brethren and what it might cause them? The admonitions are challenging because it's not the way we think. But then number next, whatever it takes, save somebody. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the chapter opens with the Apostle Paul doing, unfortunately, what he did frequently in his letters, defending his apostleship. How sad it must have been to him to convince people he had actually had a help in bringing the Christ that he was an apostle. When he would say of the Corinthians at one point, the proof of my apostleship is you. How do you know Jesus? I'm the one who taught you about Jesus. That's the proof of my... But there he is, first six verses, defending his apostleship. He says this defense that he gives actually is undergirded and supported by the law. First of all, verses 7 through 10. These things that said, the law says them. He says they don't say them just for saying them. They say them for us. In verses 9, chapter 9, 11 through 14... He says there should be reciprocity. We've sown to you spiritual things. We should reap your carnal things. Then Paul says in verses 15 to 18, he has actually restrained rights that he has. Notice verse 15. Speaking of being paid, speaking of being married, and speaking of other things, his authority as an apostle. He says, but I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. The glorying he speaks about is in the cross and in the Christ. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power, my authority, my rights in the gospel. To give you some idea where the Apostle Paul is, he uses the expression, I would rather die than to hinder the effectiveness of the gospel. Sometimes people get upset with preachers because right-doing preachers will accept wrong treatment so as not to hurt the church. Right-doing ones. But there will be people who love that preacher in that same place where he's being done wrong, and those people will be telling him, stand up, don't leave, don't take it. What those people don't understand is right thinking that man would rather die than split the church of the Lord. That man would soon leave than to harm the church of the body of Christ. I pray, and listen, it's my prayer personally, that should the day arise where we have such an issue, that Eric will just go back there and pack up, talk to the elders, say thank you, pack up the office, get the folks, and ride off and say I love you before we fight and divide the Lord's body here at Avondale. I assure you this, Eric does not think that much of himself to divide this body of people. Paul says, I'd rather die. Now, why does Paul feel so strongly about this? Begin at verse number 19. You can get a better appreciation. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What is it all about ultimately? Saving some. Whatever it takes to save somebody, Paul says, I'll do it. Paul, you going among the Jews? Yes. When you get among the Jews, how you going to act? Like a Jew. Why? I might save some Jews. I know this in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul went to the temple. This is long after the gospel. This is long after the cross. He is at the temple. And when told there are Jews here, they heard you were coming. They also hear that everywhere you go, you're teaching people not to observe the law of Moses. You go in there and show them that's not true. Got a lectureship back there in my office. One chapter says, Paul went too far. Another chapter said, Paul did the right thing. I suppose brethren could be divided over what Paul did next, because what Paul did was he went in there and he took a vow and he shaved his head. Everybody looking at that would have thought just as James told him. Paul looks like he is still observing the law, still looks like a Jew. Why would you do that, Paul, to the Jews? I became as a Jew. Did he go too far? You decide. I know what his motivation is. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You know, that's way past if they come to us. That's way past if you call me. What about when you go out to the heathens, Paul, those without law? He says, I live like I'm without law. But I understand I'm under the law of Christ. But I'll be among those people as if they were. You mean you're going to act like them? That's what it takes. Paul, you going to walk like them? Well, you going to talk like them? You going to live among them? That's what it takes.
To those without law, as without law, being not without law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Let me ask you this, friends. What would it take for you? What are you willing to do to save somebody? What are you willing to give up to save somebody? What are you willing to invest?
Why is the admonition challenging?
Because it's easy to wait for them. It's easy to live inside of the church building. Coincidentally, friends, this is absolutely free, but absolutely necessary. This church building is not where we practice Christianity.
The sum total of our Christian walk cannot be confined to 9 a.m. Bible study, 10 a.m. worship, and 5 p.m. evening worship. That can't be Christianity. That can be the hours when the Christians meet to worship, but it can't be Christianity.
Christianity has got to be lived out in the world among those people. And among those people, I've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to save them.
If that thing doesn't violate God, if it doesn't sin and cause me, then what is it I'm so pent up about I can't do?
Mm-mm. They get it. They have to get it the way I got.
What the? What kind of person?
I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means say, friends, please don't take this the wrong way. I don't mean it any particular way other than stating it as a reality. I am absolutely convinced within the kingdom of God, there is a body of people who have a lot of different members, one body. To that end, I don't think we should make people feel if they're not doing a particular function that they are somehow not participating and included in the body. I don't think that's right for us to do that. The King David went to war, and when they went to the war and they won and they brought back the spoils, when they brought the spoils back to camp, some of the warriors, when they went to divide them up, said, only the people who went to fight, they should get more. David stopped them. And he said, the distribution will be made the same with those who kept the stuff. Somebody kept the stuff. Somebody went to fight. When we come back, he said, that job is just as important as this job. You with me? If you are doing all things, and all things means, okay, I didn't actually sit with the person face to face and conduct the Bible study, okay, you don't have to do that. But there is some other stuff you could do, and somebody else could do that. Are you doing the other stuff? Well, say, I'll hold the study. Well, I'll get the house.
I'll hold the study. I'll get the person. I'll hold the study. I'll watch the kids. I'm going to do whatever I can to save some. Friend, no, listen, if you're in the body doing nothing, please stop it. Hello? Paul is saying, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to save somebody. May the baptistry be worn out for people in and out of it. May the waters flow over the edges. May we grow tired of raising and lowering the screen. May we have so many through the efforts of the body that we just leave the screen up.
But we can't have this many Christians charged with these admonitions and not saving some. What's it all about for the Apostle Paul? The same thing it is for us all, at least it should be. All of these admonitions go back to Jesus.
Paul says no flesh should glory in his presence. That's what it's about. It's not about glorying in flesh. It's about glorying in God. I determined not to know anything among you, Paul says, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I wanted to know. We're laborers together with God. You're God's building. You're God's husbandry, the vineyard. All things are lawful unto me. What do you do with your liberties? They're not expedient, though. Sometimes they're not helpful, and I give up my liberties for my brethren. If any man love God, the same is known of him. And Paul says, but I suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. May we as individuals and a body live in such a way that the glory of Christ shines through us, and we take the admonitions of Scripture and live them out in our lives. And to that end, the church will be blessed, we will be stronger, and somebody will be saved. Not a Christian this morning, become one. We do not meet to have church. That's not why we meet. We meet to worship God. We meet to give him glory, not ourselves. We meet to teach and to learn more of Jesus and invite you, if you haven't, to come to know him in your own life. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not, you'll die in your sins. Confess or repent of your sins. I was talking to one brother, and he said, repent. I said, yeah, they're yours. Nobody asking you to repent of nobody else's sin. God is asking you to change your mind about your sins. Repent. Jesus said, if you don't, you'll perish. Confess the name of Jesus, Acts 4:12, Romans 10:9-10, and be buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4, Acts 2:38. Wash away your sins. Give your life to God. Let's live this changed life that brings glory to his name, if you are his child. We can let the rest of the people back in now. Friends, I was just talking to you. Are you and I going to live these admonitions? Are you and I going to let God, through Christ, change us from the inside out? How do you feel about the church and sin in it? How do you feel about your brethren? How do you feel about other people's consciences and their right to own them? How do you feel about the lost? What are we going to do about it? Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.